Praise God. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. For those that haven't been with us, this will be a kind of a confusing study in a way, because we're going to do something I don't think we've ever done, which is we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians, go back to 1 Thessalonians, and go back to 2 Thessalonians to complete our study day. And the reason for that is that in recent 2-3 weeks, we've been covering 1 and 2 Thessalonians with the emphasis of the main topic that Paul had to the church at Thessalonica, which is that he was teaching them about things that must happen before the Lord returns. He was teaching them that people who die in faith are not going to somehow be second-class citizens in heaven. They're not going to be left behind. So the first thing he cleared up is that those people that die, their spirits have gone to be with God, but their bodies are going to join the Lord in the air on the day of the resurrection, the day of the trumpet blast, and an archangel speaks just before we do. See, they're going to be gathered first, bodily resurrected into the presence of God first, and then we who are alive are going to be gathered together with them. And then he also explained, because they were thinking, some people were deceiving them into thinking that the last of the last days were upon them, and you know, maybe they were thinking Caesar was the Antichrist. We aren't sure exactly what they're thinking. And Paul explained in our study last week that you don't be deceived. There has to be a falling away first, which we made the case last week that he could have been referring to using the word apostasy. One of the meanings of the word apostasy is departure. That was in the ancient Greeks. They used it for that some think that Paul was saying, we have to depart first so that the man of sin can be revealed. So there's two things before the end of the end days. Is there's either apostasy or departure, however people want to study it. I think it's departure. We depart, and because that's what he had been talking to them about, is us going to be gathered together with the Lord. And then God will allow this man of sin, the Antichrist, to be revealed, because the people on the earth are going to be looking for a global leader. And then the end comes when Jesus returns. And so then, today we skipped over some verses at the end of 1 Thessalonians, to keep the train of thought on the prophecy emphasis the last couple of weeks. And so now we're going to cover those leftover verses. And so it may be a little bit confusing, but in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, we're going to pick up a few verses of review to keep the train of thought here. It says, and now you know what is restraining. They knew, and we can only guess. They knew what Paul was saying, because he had told them orally things that we don't know. You know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that whatever this restraining is, it's a he. And the he that makes the most sense to me is he, the Holy Spirit, dwelling inside of all of you that believe in Jesus Christ. You have a Holy Spirit in you, and through the salt, the light and salt of your influence in this dying world, throughout the world, there's a restraining effect of evil. And when that restraint is removed, then verse 8, and then the lawless one, and this is a euphemism for the Antichrist, a synonym for the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's revealed at the beginning of the tribulation period, certainly in the middle of the tribulation period, and then at the end, when Jesus returns, Jesus will destroy the Antichrist and his armies. The coming of the lawless one, what's going to allow this guy to come on the scene and be a global leader, is according to the working of Satan. And when you think about Satan, who was able to deceive a third of the angels in rebellion against God, he's a great deceiver. We sometimes don't appreciate how formidable our spiritual enemy is in his ability to deceive. And it takes all the weapons of warfare that God has given us for us to not become deceived in our life and what we do, what we believe, and realizing that Satan is in every way trying to deceive people on this planet away from the truth of the gospel constantly. And this Antichrist is going to have Satan working inside of him personally. He's going to be possessed of Satan himself with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, because they didn't love truth. We conclude with these verses, but I wanted to emphasize something here. There's a great movement, even among Christianity, quotation marks, church. People are looking for signs and wonders. And, there's another guy down in Florida, and I've been talked to by people. Have you heard about that guy in Florida? I went to a YouTube video of it, and it's so obvious to me it's a great deception. It's so obvious to me it's not from God. There's no gospel. It's just complete craziness. And yet people are flocking to this guy. They're flying from all over the country because they want to see a sign. They want to see a wonder. And yet the guy is not even into the gospel of Jesus. And so from this verse, I look at the Word of God as it's trying to teach me things. People that look for signs and wonders are going to be deceived by Satan because he's able to do signs and wonders in the last days, and people are going to go, must be God because of the sign or wonder, even though the Antichrist himself will be blaspheming the true God, blaspheming the true Jesus, blaspheming the only way to be saved. So I'm not impressed by signs and wonders. I don't care what somebody does, signs and wonders-wise, even if it's true and it's not just they're pushing people down and being deceptive like most of these guys are. Even if it's true, I don't care about it unless they're preaching the biblical Jesus. Unless they're teaching that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father by him. Then we have true gospel mixed with signs and wonders. That's of God. Signs and wonders without the true gospel, not of God, according to the Word of God. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have to love this gospel in order to keep from being deceived by Satan. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, which we talked about last week. What is the lie? It's the lie that there's no consequence for sin. We can do whatever we want to, and God so loves us, everybody gets to go to heaven. Ever been to memorial service? As everybody at a memorial service ends up in heaven. It's the big lie. Because we will answer to God if we don't have Jesus as our Savior. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The people that hate our Jesus, hate us for telling them about Jesus, they've been deceived by Satan to love unrighteousness. And I run into people, they love the party life. They love the drunken parties, the immorality, the everything else, and they are the enemy of the gospel, and we just have to recognize that. They've been blinded by it. In fact, I don't really anymore, just through discernment, I don't try and witness when I see that somebody loves unrighteousness. Because it's a sign that they've just been given over to the devil, and they're reprobate in their mind. And so the people that really come to Jesus and are the ones who realize, even though they're in the midst of an immoral life, they're in the midst of rebellion against God, they know something's wrong. That's how it was with me. I was being deceived into being a worldly young man, but I was thinking, there's something wrong with this. I don't love this. There's got to be more to life. And see, those are the ones that God is going to come alongside and bring the Holy Spirit and bring people, and ultimately humility will reign. But going to, now picking up where we left off, verse 13. But we are bound, after Paul explains everything about this Antichrist, the timing of it, how Jesus destroys and how people in the last days are going to be given over to a lie. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Talking to believing Christians in Thessalonica. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, beloved by the Lord. People sometimes look at this and they say, well, God loves you. Give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Is that saying that God only loves the Christians? No, God so loves the world. He so loved everybody in the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. But those who respond in like manner to love God because he loved. See, then we get to be beloved by the Lord. Somebody explained it once to me that, because people say, well, how can you say that God so loves the world but he wants to throw a bunch of people into hell? Our answer to that is God doesn't want to throw anybody in hell. He in fact says that he does not desire to see the perishing of the wicked in a couple of different places in the book of Ezekiel. It says that he desires that all would become saved, all would come to a knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. But and then the explanation goes like this. If I were a judge, and you know, as soon as I put on my robe, I am a judge for justice, for truth, for righteousness. And if all of a sudden I happen to be residing in a courtroom and the prosecutor brings in my son and tries him, or you know, daughter or some relative or whatever, and my son or somebody is guilty of a capital offense, then what would I do? What I would do is I would have the love for my son, but justice would demand that I would have to then ultimately, the jury comes in, we have found the defendant guilty of murder, some other capital offense, and that they are to be sentenced to death. And then I, as the judge, would have to say, okay, you know, bailiff, take him, and he's going to go to jail, and on this day he's going to be executed. Do I love my son? I love my son. But what do I love more than my son? Justice, truth, righteousness. And see, God so loves this entire world. And see, we're remiss as Christians if we don't communicate to this dying world, everybody that is in their depravity, deceived by Satan through lying, signs, wonders, whatever it is, God loves them. And if we don't love them in the midst of that sin, in a way that we're trying to get them to a Savior, to a Jesus who will wipe away the record of wrong, even though they are a murderer. Because see, if that same judge was able to say, but Jesus paid the price for the sin because this person has humbled themselves before God. But see, the judge has to be just and has to sentence those who reject Jesus to death by lake of fire. Forever separated from God, from us, forever and ever, so that we can experience being with God without unrighteousness, wickedness, vileness. Because otherwise it wouldn't be heaven. And that judge would then take off his robe and go hug the son and say, I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry you chose the path that led to death, but I love you. And see, and that's our attitude towards this dying world. And we want to love people into the kingdom of God because God did so love us. Brethren, beloved by the Lord. See, we're beloved by the Lord because Jesus took the price of our sin, took death row for us, wiped us clean of all of our iniquity. And because we love Jesus, the Father bestows us as an extra portion of love because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification. How long has this plan for God to rescue man been going on? The Bible makes it clear. Before the world began. In a strange, mysterious way that I can't fully explain or even understand, is that before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God knew they were going to fall. And in the whole creation event of man, Adam and Eve in the garden, God already had a plan. We know they're going to fall. We know they're going to use their free will to sin against us. They're going to bring death into the world and death and destruction. But through the course of history, there's going to be many who humble themselves before God, acknowledge they're a sinner, and come to be rescued. And Jesus, you will be the rescue plan. See, the Son existed with the Father from the very beginning. The Son created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And they just decided the Son was going to someday in history beam down into a human body, born of a virgin, and he was going to be that rescue plan. So basically, it's almost like we know they're going to fail, so then why should we make them? Because some will experience eternal presence with God, with us, the God of love, in eternal bliss, forever, if we rescue the ones that want to humbly come and be forgiven. And so from the beginning he chose us. Matthew 25:34 says that then the king will say to those, this is Jesus speaking on his right hand, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. God has already ordained there's going to be a time in history where those who love him get to be with him forever, and that was planned from the beginning of the world. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loved this salvation plan. And now Jesus is saying, and so the ones that you've given me, the ones that are going to humble themselves before God, they get to be with me forever. And then Ephesians 1:4, Paul writes to them and says, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God chose that everybody who believed in Jesus would be made holy and blameless in the sight of God so that we could be with him forever. So that's what it means when it says the beginning he chose you for salvation. And then this is important because, you know, this is a, you know, we're going to have a little Calvinist view here. It says, chose you for salvation through what? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Now the Calvinist persuasion is that God looked down on all of humanity and he just randomly says, just you, I choose for this plan to go be saved and forgiven. And most of you, because Jesus made it quite clear, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Most people go that way. And God just by his own choice chose for most people to go to hell and chose to make his grace irresistible to a choice few that really have nothing to do at all with responding to God. It's just by him plucking a certain small number of people out. And is that the truth? I don't think so, even by this verse that is used by Calvinists, because it says that he's chose you for salvation through what? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Now, this is my view. Now, my view is, and the picture of it is like the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. That word sanctified means setting it apart, setting us apart. What does the Bible say? The Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin. That's what it says in the book of John. And so the way I look at this world, and it's completely consistent with the Scripture, is that we're living in a completely dark and decrepit world. And there's a door. And the door is Jesus. And that door leads to another world. It leads to heaven. It leads to a life by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're walking around in this world, and Satan is doing everything he can to keep you, to keep me, you know, before we were saved, to keep people that are unsaved today. He's doing everything in the world that he can to convince people, do not go through that door. And the Holy Spirit is doing everything in the world through you, through people that believe, and through the written word, and through Bibles, and through thrown tracts. Can you imagine, people that are listening on tape aren't going to know what we're talking about, but when Jeremy just felt led to throw that track at that teenager that hears about Jesus, can you imagine if that person becomes a Christian someday, he's a pastor or whatever? Can you imagine, how did you get saved? Well, we were just holding a phone number up, gave this guy a bunch of grace, he threw a track out and it cut to my heart. And I realized when he asked me, have you been thinking about what I told you? Yes, what do I have to do? See, the Holy Spirit is trying to get everybody to say, walk through that door. And the enemy's saying, don't walk through the door. And the Bible uses terms like persuade them, compel them to come in through the door. And what the Holy Spirit is saying is, if you go through that door, there's one thing that's true about all the naysayers. Your life is over. But when you go through that door by faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have a new life. Not necessarily a better life here. Not necessarily. You might get more persecuted. You might be more hated. Your life will be over, but it'll be everlasting life, and you'll be forgiven of your sin. And the things that were so important in this world, all the lusts and pleasures and the things of the world, they're going to seem a little bit different. You're going to really wish them out of your life. At times you'll still have the remembrance of the way it was here, and you'll be thinking about going back, but you're going to be a new creature in Christ, that you're going to be a new man, a new woman in Jesus. I'm going to change your heart. Your life will change forever. You go through that door. And so many people stop at the door and go, man, do I go through the door? Do I not go through the door? But as soon as you, by faith, believe that God has a better plan, you walk through the door, your eyes are open, your knees are on the ground, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know you're in that place that God wants for you to have everlasting life. And so the Holy Spirit has sanctified you. Now, did God force you through the door because you randomly became one of the people he wanted to save? I say no, that's not a God of love. It's because he is appealing to the entire world, wants nobody to be judge wants nobody to be unsaved. He wants them all to go through the door. He's made a way for everybody to go through the door, but people have to humble themselves before God and be willing to give up a life of depravity and rejection of God and instead believe in the One, because they believe in the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:20, it says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God. So even Peter is saying, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God makes a way for man to have the faith to believe in Jesus, but it only comes by humbling themselves and acknowledging to God, I'm dead meat on this side of the door. Most people think, what do you mean? I'm not going to die. I don't want to believe in a God who's going to say that if I just stay on this side of the door and party and hate Him and use His name in vain and sin against all His laws, that, you know, if He wants to send me, I want to believe in that God, I don't want to go through that door. But the people who know and humble themselves and know there's something drastically wrong with this dark world, they get to go through the door because the Holy Spirit leads them. Because God from the beginning chose. He wants people to be saved. Chose for salvation. Those sanctified. Those who listen to the Holy Spirit and walked into the path through the door and believe in the truth. To which, verse 14, He called you by our gospel. For the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get to go be in the presence of the glory of Jesus Christ because of the gospel, because of the good news. The good news of this gospel that sets us free. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And this is how Paul is saying, I told you some things when I was with you that I'm not saying in this epistle, which is what grieves me. I kind of wish I could time machine back into those days with the Thessalonians and listen to it. He goes, everything I told you and what I'm writing here, stand fast, hold on to it. And we emphasized this military term of stand fast in a previous study, but let me just emphasize it again. Standing fast is a military term. You don't move no matter how bad it looks. Paul used this term in 1 Corinthians. He used it in Galatians. He used it in Philippians twice. He used it in 1 Thessalonians. And this is the last time he used it in his epistles. I mean, not chronologically, but because Philippians was written after this. But he's writing it in 2 Thessalonians here. Stand fast in our traditions. Our traditions, the biblical doctrines of Christianity, are under severe attack in the world, in case you've not noticed. I pray for you. I pray even for myself that in the midst of this onslaught, that we will really take Paul's words to heart. To stand fast. Are you going to stand fast to the basic truths of the Scripture? What are those basic truths that are being abandoned in droves by the professing Christian church today? Do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved? I want to hear a yes. Do you believe that all other ways are no ways? Yes. That will the sexually immoral, the adulterer, the fornicator, who lives, wants to live in drunkenness, extortion, revelries, will they inherit the kingdom of God? Will they go to heaven? No, it's not our message. It's again the tradition of the apostles and the prophets, what they wrote and what they told by Jesus speaking through them. Jesus wanted this dying world to know. The big lie is we can live however we want in rejection of God, and somehow at a memorial service everybody can wish us into heaven. It's a lie. They're going to die and they're going to go to the lake of fire by the tradition and the teachings and the doctrine of the pure and historic Christian faith. I could go on and on and on. And what's happening in our world today? I mean, I'm sure you've all heard of the term emerging church or emergent church. The Rick Warren, the purpose-driven church. Rick Warren embraces the emerging church. Rick Warren says, my purpose-driven church could only get the church this far. I'm thankful for those that are taking it further to the emerging church. You can do a Google search of Emergent Church or Emergent or Emerging Church, and this is what you'll get on the Wikipedia site. This is the Wikipedia definition for Emergent Church. The Emerging Church, sometimes referred to as the Emergent Church Movement, is a Christian movement whose part Christian movement. Having the Bible says in the last days, people will have the form of godliness, but deny its power. What is the power of the Christian gospel? The power is the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one gets to the Father except through Him. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, of true saving faith. So they're saying it's a Christian movement. No, it's not a Christian movement. It's a doctrines of demons movement. It's a doctrines of demons to lead people away from the truth. And it's deceptive from Satan, and great people, and books are written, and it's in all the Christian bookstores, and it's leading people astray because they're not having any discernment to stand fast for the traditions that Paul encouraged us to do. A Christian movement whose participants seek to live their faith in modern society by emulating Jesus Christ, irrespective of Christian religious traditions. I mean, it says it right there. We want to abandon all of our Christian traditions. We want to have the name Christian as we go and do whatever we want to do in the name of Emergent Church. It's a complete example of what Paul is warning about. Proponents of this movement call it a conversation to emphasize its developing and decentralized nature, as well as its emphasis on interfaith dialogue. What does interfaith dialogue mean? I want to get together with the Buddhists and tell them that if you just be a good Buddhist, you'll be okay with God too. I want to get together with a good Muslim and have interfaith dialogue. All roads lead to heaven. And let me emphasize a decentralized nature, as well as its emphasis on interfaith dialogue. This is exactly what it says, rather than one-way evangelism. So the Emerging Church, rather than Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him. Members of emergent communities may be disillusioned with the organized and institutional church and often support the deconstruction of modern Christian dogma. I could go on. I'll let you read the rest of Wikipedia. They're trying to deconstruct Christian doctrine. Take away the deity of Jesus Christ. Take away the exclusivity of the gospel through Jesus Christ alone. Take away that when we're called by God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God, because He says, be holy for He is holy, to turn away from sin and death and the destructions that are here, and not say I'm a Christian but want to live in immorality and everything else. And so they're trying to deconstruct that. It's a deception from Satan, and I dare say there are hundreds of thousands of people all across this country meeting this morning in emerging churches, hearing conversational messages by pastors who have sold out. They have not stood fast. Many, many good pastors in this country who are in front of their congregations trying to stand fast with the doctrines once delivered to the church through the apostles and the prophets have been booted out of their churches by people who want to be on this bandwagon of the emerging church. And I want to tell you again how thankful I am. As I'm going to Sudan here the next 2 weeks, I'm so thankful I can go away and I can know that the other leaders of the church, you know, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Bob, they're like-minded. They see this. They're not trying to say, Kevin, we want to be bigger. We want to be like those places. Everybody's going there. Everybody's going emerging. We need to go emerging. Oh, I'd die. Because I know I would say, then I guess we're in a fight. I'm going to stand for the truth as long as I can, because this is worth fighting for. Because once the truth is gone, once the church has got a virus, and this is the tragedy, so many people, they have no church that teaches them the Word of God in their whole city. And then once the Word of God isn't there, then that Holy Spirit conviction that I need on a daily, weekly basis myself, I've read the Bible, I've studied the whole thing, I've taught the whole thing, I've outlined the whole thing. If I don't get a everyday fellowship with the Lord and with Christians in the Word of God, and be strengthened by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and being able to turn on Bible studies and having the Holy Spirit convict me through the Word of God taught through people that fear God, I would start to slip. Because we need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. And in these communities where there is none, just think the future is dismal. So therefore, verse 15, brethren, stand fast. And I'm so thankful also to be able to serve with so many in the congregation who also want to stand fast. I pray you all do. And let's just say somebody's out there going, Kevin, you're not going to go emerging? Talk to me afterwards. I like to say, do you really know Jesus? I mean, do you really know Jesus if you want to go away from the doctrines that save us just so that we can be popular or do this or that? I mean, this is everlasting life that we're talking about. This is we're going to stand and answer to God that we're talking about. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our Lord and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. Consolation is, it's okay, you're home now. It's okay, all the tears are wiped away. You'll never suffer again. Everlasting consolation because he loves us. Comfort and consolation and a good hope. As compared to a bad hope, by the way, there is only one good hope. There's only one good hope is that Jesus Christ is coming. He really is going to do what he said. That he is going to come and forgive me because I have faith in him and that he is the only way to be saved. A good hope by grace. And the only way I can have good hope that God is going to come and cleanse me is because I believe his grace. That he's given me something I don't deserve. He's given me everlasting life. He's given me an erased record. That he wiped away the record of sin that was against me. And then he says in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. May this God who loves you so much, giving you everlasting comfort, a good hope, a hope that is going to be realized someday when he comes for you by his grace, comfort your hearts. And in realizing that your words and your work glorify this Jesus that comforts us. And it's coming for us. And again, the emphasis that we had during worship, because we're 2 days away from the Feast of Trumpets, again, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. Some people think it's going to be during trumpets some year, and because of different verses in the Bible. And I always, every time I'm thinking about Jewish feasts, every year that goes by, could it be this year, Lord? Could it be this year? Is it going to be next year? Is it going to be in 2 days? Save me a long trip. I was actually thinking, okay, what plane will I be on when all of a sudden the seat's empty and people go, where did that guy go? We don't know. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, because now we see some things we should read in the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we left off, you know, a couple weeks ago. Read those before we come back to 2 Thessalonians and finish 2 Thessalonians. And so, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, and this is after he talks about that the coming of God for the final days of tribulation is going to be like a thief in the night to those that are in darkness, but not going to be a thief in the night to us who are sober and watching. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Whether we wake, whether we're here alive when he comes, or whether we sleep, we're dead, we should live together with him. Jesus Christ died for us, so no matter what happens in this life, no matter if he comes for us while we're still alive, you know, and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God sounds, and we go to be with him, or whether we die before then and we just go on the bodily resurrection, we should live together with him. It's also that we can live with God. And, you know, if you don't really totally appreciate that, then I would seriously, what I do is everything, even with my grandchildren, when we're just alone and we're walking in the woods or whatever, we sit down, we have this one place, we even made this place, we'll sit down and always just thank God for all he's done for us. And we sat down there once in this one trail and started thanking God for just the flowers and the vines that are there, the soil and the trees and how God made everything, and just talking about this God who breathed all this stuff out of nothing. It's the God we get to go be with forever and ever and ever. And to just sit and thank God and realize how big He is. And He didn't appoint us to wrath. He's trying to save us, and who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were comforting and edifying one another because they were under severe persecution, as we already learned in the letter. Jesus coming back, doesn't matter what man can do to us. It doesn't matter what's happening in this world. We know where our life ends up, and we need to comfort one another in that. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. So he was telling the church at Thessalonica, you guys in the church, be at peace among yourselves. And in that peace, if there's a pastor over you who is serving and laboring in the Word of God, then respect that. If somebody is laboring in the Word of God, and Hebrews makes that clear, Hebrews 13 makes it clear that there are people that were in authority in the early church. You know, there's a home church movement that's sweeping America. A lot of it's because these Christians have realized that their church just got destroyed because they went emerging. They're not teaching them the Word of God anymore. And then they sit there and they go, my pastor led us astray. And then they respond to that by saying, there shouldn't be pastors. There shouldn't be elders. No, then they're going unbiblical. The problem is not that there's pastors. The problem is there's pastors getting away from the Word of God. It's not that there's elders. It's that elders are getting away from the Word of God. Deacons are getting away from the Word of God. People in the congregation are making the elders or pastors get away from the Word of God, or they'll get rid of them. See, the true authority starts with Jesus. And then Jesus says, you shepherds, be not many teachers, for you will receive the greater judgment. That scares me, as I've told you many times. By everything that I teach you, I'm going to be held accountable to God in a greater degree. When I go, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to swab the bilges of heaven or something? I don't know, but I didn't like bilges in the Navy. I don't want to get them in heaven. So I don't want to start going down some emerging church path to please man when I know I'm going to answer to God. And I know what His Word says. His Word says, don't go there. And so I know that I would be in trouble. But for us too, the enemy wants, if he can't get the leadership, he wants to get the congregation. And then the congregation needs to realize that if that person's teaching me the Word of God, I don't want to mess with that. In fact, Hebrews says that it should be so that life will go well for you. Because sometimes Satan stirs it up in churches, and they can sometimes cause more problems than they anticipated the congregants can. So chapter 5, verse 12, Lord, admonish, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. And that word admonish is gently caution or reprove. To gently caution or reprove. And later on he tells the congregants to admonish anybody you see in the church that's living unruly. We are to gently rebuke because, you know, there's a reason why God calls us sheep. It's because sheep are really stupid. I mean, they, you know, shepherds, that anybody that's ever raised sheep, you know how dumb sheep are. And you need to gently come along. If you go boo to a sheep, he'll drop dead. You can't just cream a sheep. Because they will. You can scare. I've heard that sometimes a sheep will actually, if you honk at a sheep, you know, somebody driving on the road and a shepherd's taking them across the road, if it totally startles a sheep, they can just drop dead just from being scared to death. Is what I've been told by shepherds, or people that have written about shepherds. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren. All brethren, he's talking about. That means female brethren, if there is, you know what I mean. Brethren in the church, man and woman, slave or free, rich or poor. There is no distinction in the church. Warn those who are unruly. See, we're all supposed to warn those who are unruly. And this is explained in 2 Thessalonians. His first letter, he didn't get the details. Second letter, he does. In the second letter, he goes, you guys might have misunderstood what I was saying. What I'm talking about is people who are living completely unruly. They're not working. They're just living off of the people. We'll get to that in a minute. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. You know what? Rendering evil for evil is not good for you. What is rendering evil for evil? What's the root of what that takes to render evil for evil? Somebody's done you evil. What does it take to first want to then give evil back? You have to be really bitter about the evil that was done to you. And you know, bitterness. And this is what Paul says, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all, because it's not good for you to live in bitterness. And what is it that allows a Christian to not be bitter, no matter what somebody has done to us? What is it that allows us, by faith, to not have this attitude of, God, today I'm going to live to get back at that person who did me wrong? It's forgiveness. It is the love of God. It is verses like, all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes. My sister, before she went to be with Jesus, had the hardest time forgiving my dad for our upbringing, which wasn't as bad as many others that I've heard about, but she got it worse in the sense of being a daughter, she felt. And I had to just keep on telling her, you know, I am so thankful we didn't grow up in a normal home. If I would have grown up in a normal home, I would have been a normal pagan. I would have gone to live a normal life and gone to the lake of fire. I'm so thankful. Can't you be thankful? Can't we be obedient to Jesus and say all things, Renee, even the things that happen in our family, that all things work out together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purposes? And I know there's some tragedies that come into people's lives, but how could that be? How could that be good? You don't know what I went through, Kevin. You don't know what kind of abuse. You don't know this. Yeah. All I know is Jesus said that if you love God, that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to His purpose. That's what He says, and He is the God of truth. And you don't know. How about what if what you went through in submission to God, you have a loving attitude instead of a bitter attitude about it? And somebody else that's been through something sees a loving attitude instead of a bitter attitude. Why do you feel that way? Because I love Jesus. Can I tell you about Him? And because of that, they listen to you tell them about Jesus, and they realize, wow, there's something different about this Jesus and these people that really, really love Jesus. And all of a sudden, they give their life to Jesus, and another person's in heaven. Is that worth what you went through? I hope you realize it is. I hope you realize that God can bring any hardship. And when properly packaged into a deep devotion to Jesus, where He promises that when we go, the first thing He does when we get to heaven is He grabs us, He consoles us, and He wipes away our tears. And He knows we're crying here. He knows this is a corrupt world. He knows that it's been sold over to Satan. By who? By us. We brought death and sin into the world when we rebelled against Him. And so everything is corrupted. Is it His fault? No, it's our fault. And Satan's fault. And He's made a way for us to get back together with Him. And we're not going to remember the former things anymore. And the Bible also says our life is just a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And so can I last long enough for a vapor to keep from being bitter and living in it and instead, just being loving towards God and towards man, no matter what has happened. And so I would say anybody that, if you wake up with any kind of a payback thought to somebody that's done you wrong, I really pray that you would, for your own sake, leave that at the altar today. Let it go. No matter what it is, just let it go and serve Jesus till He comes to wipe the tears away. Rejoice always. This is the convicting verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. There's a song to this. I don't know if the worship team plans on singing it for the last one, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Sometimes in our home, when you know, when I'm not being thankful, or when he is not being thankful, or somebody's not being thankful, what comes to my mind is, okay, never mind. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. For in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's not an option. Rejoice always. Now, let's apply this to the current events. I mean, here we are. You know, 3 weeks ago, we were talking about how the people were meeting to try and keep us from getting into a financial collapse because of Freddie Mac. And I remember people were looking at me like, are you nuts or something? And then look at where we are 3 weeks later. And let's say that everything goes crazy. I mean, everything goes crazy. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Maybe it'll be a memory verse for all of us. How can I rejoice always? Again, I know that God's in control. How can I be thankful for all things? I know that this whole world's corrupted by world leaders, and we're headed to the kingdom of the Antichrist. I know that's not going to... That means that if there's going to be a global government, there has to be a global financial system. How do you get a global financial system when everybody's got their own financial system? Because the whole thing has to collapse, and then there's going to be a global. It means we're getting close. I can rejoice in the fact that the kingdoms of this world will soon before him fall. And our Jesus is going to come back and deliver us. Could we have hardship before then? Yes. How can you rejoice if there's hardship? Because it only takes 30 days to starve to death, and then you're with Jesus. It's not too hard. It's just, but Kevin, it really hurts while you're doing that. Yeah, it does. I'll be praying for you guys while I'm in Sudan. I don't know what's going to happen in the next 2 weeks, but I know that you'll be rejoicing always, praying without ceasing. And I'll be learning how to live with people that don't have any electricity, never had. They work all day to go find something to eat. Do not quench the Spirit. How do you quench the Spirit? The Spirit is the fire inside of us, wanting to be the fruits of the Spirit, the love of God, the forgiveness towards others. How do I quench that? By being bitter, angry, you know, hateful. Adam Clark puts it this way. The Spirit is represented as being quenched when any act is done, word spoken, or temper indulged, contrary to its dictates. It is the Spirit of love. And therefore, anger, malice, revenge, or any kind of unholy temper will quench it, so that it will withdraw its influences, and then the heart is left in a state of hardness and darkness. What is God? The Holy Spirit of God is inside the believer. The Holy Spirit of God is wanting to work through us and exude Jesus, the biblical Jesus, to this world. How do I quench it? Saying, no, you can't. I got my own agenda here today. And that's what we do, is when we have our own agenda, we quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The testing was a metallurgy term in the day where somebody would assay a metal. You know, you cook the metal, is this 24 karat gold or is this, you know, junk gold? And it's an assay. So how do you test things? How does an assayer test? Heats it up. Test what's good. We take the Word of God and we test the things that are coming into the church. And the Bible says if it passes that Jesus is the only way, that there is no other way, that Jesus came by grace through faith, and only by faith in him alone can we be saved and forgiven. If it passes that assay test, then take it. If it doesn't pass that test, discard it, get rid of it, and declare it what it is, a lie from the pits of hell, to deceive people away from the truth. And then abstain from every form of evil. King James says abstain from all appearances of evil. That we as Christians should not be involved in things that have evil associated with them. We're not even supposed to be in an appearance of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one verse in the Bible that makes it very, very clear. A Christian is three parts. We have a spirit, which the word there is pneuma. Guess what pneuma sounds like? Pneumatic. That's where we get our word pneumatic. It means breath. And see, Jesus that God, when he made Adam, he piled up the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into man. Then man died and spirit died. But then Jesus came along, and when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way so that as soon as we, by faith, come to him, he breathes the breath of life back in, and we become a new creature in Christ, made alive. Soul is psyche, where we get psychology, and body is soma, where Juanita and I had a soma bed for our body. even the dead people take this Greek word. So we're made of three, we're triune nature in our makeup, and God's saying, keep it. Keep our soul, our minds, our psyche, our body, keep it preserved for the day that the Lord comes and takes us home. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren, includes us, almost 2,000 years later. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then we'll quickly go to the chapter 3 of Thessalonians, finish our study today. And it says, 2 Thessalonians 3, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. You know, recently the candidates have been asked, do you believe that, and I heard this, I didn't see it, that whether there's, do you believe there's wickedness? Evil, you know, do you believe there's evil? Wickedness. And, you know what our biblical answer is? Yes. Well, what define it? A rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord. To not have faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. It is the true, according to the Bible right here, that is it. And people that do not believe that, are rejecting that, are a hindrance to us delivering the gospel of Jesus Christ because they don't believe it. And Paul was saying, pray for me because I'm going throughout all the world and people that hate this message are opposing me, that you would help me in prayer to support the ministry. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. How will he guard us? Was he guarding the Thessalonians from being persecuted? No. Was he guarding them from being killed in some cases? Probably not. How is he able to save it? The Lord is faithful, and he will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Because even if they're being persecuted or they're dying for their faith, they're delivered safely into heaven by God through faith. And that's how we're delivered. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Paul exercising his authority over them. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Paul's big emphasis, that you would be loving and patient. Earlier, Jesus spoke of having patience like the patience of a farmer. And Paul wrote, and I think maybe Peter too, the patience of a farmer. We plant the crop, the heat of summer comes, everything else. You don't get the harvest till the end, though. That we would be patient for the end of harvest when we get harvested to the presence of God. And then verse 6, he goes back to what he talked about in his first letter. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. The biblical traditions. Don't associate with those who go away from this gospel. And then there was also a laziness associated with these people who were false wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So within the church, not the leaders, because Paul has already made it clear, a biblical church leader, pastor, is supposed to labor in the Word of God to feed that to the people. But these were congregants going, I'm a Christian, support me. And Paul is saying, no. Because Paul wasn't a pastor to them. He was a traveling apostle. He was going through. But he was saying there's busybodies, community organizers, of it was what we would call them today, doing nothing except taking people's money and then organizing for his own busybodiness to enslave people in the name of Christianity, might even call themselves a Christian. Now, those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Go get a real job. Is what he was saying. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. True brethren, not grow weary in doing good. Don't be a burden on the church. And we often get requests for assistance. Sometimes it's so obvious. It's just people wanting to get a buck from Jesus. Not for anything other than being busybodies, not working, wanting to get a buck from Jesus. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. A lot of people profess to know Jesus. But the people that profess to know Jesus and then are asked, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to be saved? And they say no. What does this tell us to do? Don't call them a Christian. Don't fellowship with them, because then it gives whatever message they are some kind of credibility. We say, I'm sorry, you're not a Christian. And there's times that we've made that call in just handouts, and I get email from people, how dare you? How dare you say they're not a Christian? We should take them at their word. Excuse me, but the Bible says that if they do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're not Christians. And we don't just accept what people say. That's what Paul is saying here. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Admonish him, correct them that you're in trouble. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation, this closing of the letter, Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle. And it sounds like he would dictate the epistle, but the way that he would make it clear, this one's from me, is he would do the last little bit because he had to write so big, we know from the Galatian letter, probably because his eyes were bad. And so he would give it a big John Hancock at the end to just say, and he goes, this salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle that you would know my writing. So it's not a fake epistle, because somebody had written a letter to the Thessalonican church as if it was from Paul, Paul said earlier on. And goes, this is how you know it's from me. So I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's turn as just a quick review to 1 Thessalonians 4:15. Let's remind ourselves, especially 2 days away from Feast of Trumpets, some year, some decade, some century, these verses are going to come true. And I think, increasingly, think it'll be on the Feast of Trumpets. And this is really the theme of these two verses. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, who have already died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with the words that Jesus is coming back. Paul comforted people 2,000 years ago with that message. And we should comfort each other with that message also until the day he truly calls us home. If you don't know Jesus, you can't be comforted. And all you can do is to just allow the Holy Spirit, through the people that have brought you, talked to you, the reading of the Word, maybe even today, the Holy Spirit is saying, walk through that door. His name is Jesus. Don't listen to the lies of Satan that walking through that door will make your life worse in eternity. That door is the only way to have eternity with the God who loves you. And it takes getting on your knees and confessing that you're a sinner to God to see that door open for you. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in your promises of your word. And Father, I just thank you that you set us free from sin and death through your Son, Jesus. And we are living in perilous times, God, as your word said, would be indicative of the last days. We don't know how many last days are left until you come, but we do pray that you would strengthen our hearts to truly rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything be thankful, knowing that our lives are hidden in Christ, hidden in your Son, being prepared and equipped for the day that we truly are called home into that eternal reality of heaven with you. Father, if anybody doesn't know you here today, I pray that you touch their hearts with the need to urgently get right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It takes humility to come to Jesus, to saving faith, and it takes humility to walk with Him till the day He calls us home. God bless you, keep you in His care, and as often is said by people going on a, leaving for a short time, here, there, or in the air, we'll meet again. God bless you.